for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday afternoon, December the 28th, 1978. Midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Frank Hammond is a speaker of the afternoon teaching on deliverance.
I want to talk to you, I guess if I have a theme of what I want to say to you is in the line of conditions for deliverance. I began to realize that some people were not getting set free until they met certain conditions that God required. You know, I observed as I was ministering to people, there would be times when people would be violently taken over by the power of the enemy. And we would enter into long, prolonged battles, and sometimes we just had to end those battles without really getting the victory. Those evil spirits were activated. They had taken over the control over people's voices and bodies and all of that. And then God began to show us that many of those situations existed that way because there were basic conditions that needed to be met. Now, I mentioned yesterday things like unforgiveness, that people who have unforgiveness towards other people are turned over by God to the enemy, and they cannot be set free until they meet God's condition. I remember a girl up in Nova Scotia. We were ministering up there one time, 16-year-old girl. She'd just been saved 3 days before she came to one of our deliverance services. And we started ministering in a group, in a home, about 35 or 40 people. And the spirits took this girl over and threw her into the floor. And I knelt beside her, and for about 30 minutes, I commanded the spirits to come out of her. And she was just rolling back and forth on the floor, and the spirits were talking through her, and nothing was happening. And I said, God, show us what the key to this thing is. And God showed me by discernment that it was unforgiveness. And so I just whispered in her ear, I said, you must forgive your parents. And the Spirit spoke through her and said, no, no. So I worked till I got the girl back into focus and I said, you have unforgiveness towards your parents and you can't be delivered until you forgive them. She says, I can't. So we just had to stop and we didn't try anymore that night. And the next day I talked to her and I said, look, what is it that you resent your parents about? Well, she was a girl that her parents didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and she was dating a boy that spoke in tongues. And she said, my parents have forbidden me to go with this certain young man because he has the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaks in tongues. So she had a resentment towards her parents because of that prohibition. I said, you must forgive your parents and explain to her the reason why. And after we led her in a prayer forgiving her parents, we went immediately into deliverance, and the spirits came out of her without any struggle whatsoever. So that's just one example of what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the need to meet certain conditions in order that we can be set free. Now I'm going to be sharing some things with you this afternoon. Some of them will be familiar to you probably. Others of them might not be familiar to you. Some of you might be greatly surprised by some of the things that I will share with you today. And I just pray that God will give us a teachable spirit. I'm not here to try to shock anybody or try to throw anybody into a tub of cold water unnecessarily. But we're here in order that we can know the truth. And some of us in deliverance ministries have gotten into situations. And normally I do not share some of the things in a meeting like this for this reason. In a local church where a pastor is in authority and the pastor has the opportunity to follow up and he knows where the people are, it's the ideal climate for this kind of teaching. But in a conference where we've come in from all kinds of varied backgrounds and levels of spiritual growth and maturity, sometimes this kind of teaching throws some people. But God put it on me. That's the only reason I'm teaching today. He wouldn't let me off the hook. So I know that God wants us to hear these things. And God wants us to benefit by these things. Now, when we come to the matter of deliverance, there is absolutely no reason or basis to come for deliverance until, first of all, we have dealt with sin. See, sin is a door through which evil spirits enter. And unless we have fallen out of agreement with sin, then those spirits can continue to come in. I've seen people that, again, the spirits would throw them about and we would they would be on the floor and all of that. And the reason turned out to be that there was unrepented of sins in that person's life. There were certain things that they were not really out of agreement with. Folks, there is no need to ask God to deliver us from the power of evil spirits unless we have repented of our sins. Repentance means that you turn away from that sin. You hate it. You detest it. You are through with it. And you turn your back on it and you say, I will never yield myself to that sin anymore. That's the way we have to deal with sin. I remember early in my experiences in deliverance running into a situation where someone had arthritis. And the Lord, by discernment, showed us that the arthritis was there because this person had bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness in their hearts. And so we had ministered to this person previously without results, but when God showed us this as a condition that needed to be met, and this woman was willing to forgive those whom she had held bitterness and unforgiveness towards, then she was not only delivered from spirits of unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment, but also from the spirits causing arthritis in her body. She was a medical doctor's wife, and she was taking 54 pain pills per week, trying to curb the pain in her body. And within just a very short time, she was completely off of that medication, completely and permanently healed from the terrible arthritis that she had in her body. Now, a lot of times we pray for people, and we just pray for people indiscriminately, and that's all I know to do unless God gives me a key. But I pray more and more, God, when people come for ministry, give me discernment. Give me supernatural knowledge and understanding so that I can minister to people effectively. And God wants to give us this information. He doesn't want to withhold it from us. He wants His people healed and delivered, but He also wants them to have their conditions met in order that they can. You know, we found a lot of people that their health is bad because of certain sins in their lives. Things like worry, anxiety, fear, anger, depression. You know, a lot of Christians haven't come to realize what their sins are. You know, we've had a way of cataloging sins. You know, sin is usually what the other fellow does. sin is smoking and chewing tobacco and drinking beer and gambling and things like that. So many of us have never come to really be honest and say, my fear is sin. My worry is sin. The Scripture teaches whatever is not of faith is sin. And so people are sick in their bodies. I tell you, if you lend yourself to fear, it affects your whole digestive system. If you yield yourself to worry and anxiety and get all strung out on those things, you're just giving an open invitation for nervousness to move into your body and to have a real problem of physical pressure on your body through those avenues. So we need to confess those sins. If we are discouraged, if we are depressed, that is not of God. That is sin. And we need to say, God, forgive me for being afraid. Forgive me for being angry. Forgive me for worrying. Forgive me for being anxious about things, because this has opened the door for the enemy. So we have to repent of those sins and ask the Lord to forgive us. You know, even the world has a way in some of its little expressions of recognizing the relationship between these things that we're talking about and physical problems. Have you ever heard or used the expression, he gives me a pain in the neck? See, if you have resentment and bitterness towards someone, you get all tense about that, and that tension will hit you in the neck or in the head and give you a literal pain in your body. You ever heard the expression, he just makes me sick at my stomach, or I'm full of him? That's because that our attitudes, our emotions being wrought up in a negative way towards a person causes a malfunction of the digestion of our bodies and causes pain and discomfort in our stomach to where we lose our appetites and we are full of him. We have an expression out in West Texas. I've not heard it in many other parts of the country, but we have an expression out there. He ate my lunch, or that ate my lunch. In other words, there was something that upset you emotionally, somebody or something, and it ate your lunch. It took away your appetite and your desire for food. So these things are conditions that we must recognize if we're going to be set free and healed and delivered of some of the things that plague us in our physical bodies. You know, as we were hearing this morning about some of the ways in which we treat our body. See, there are laws that God has for the governing of our physical bodies. There are certain things that we ought to eat, and there are certain things that we ought not to eat. I wonder if any of you, God been talking to you about those things. Has God been dealing with any of you here about your eating habits? Look at that. Praise the Lord. I won't ask how many of you lifted your hand if you've done what God told you to do yet. That might be another side of the coin. But I know that God has talked to many people like this. One lady I know of, the Lord says, if you don't get that fat off of you, it's going to judge you. And she started having heart palpitations and pressures in her chest and other things. God says, if you don't get it off, it's going to judge you. And it began to take place until she dealt with it. I know that God has begun to talk to me about things. I used to could just eat anything I wanted to, any time of day or night. Didn't make any difference. I'd bite it if it didn't bite me first. That's sort of my philosophy and attitude. But I know the Spirit of God. I haven't been out reading books on health and diets and food supplements and vitamins and things like that. But I know that God has been speaking to me by His Spirit. That's where I had indigestion real bad. And coming up here, I told Aunt May, I said, do you realize how long it's been since I've had an attack of indigestion? But I was praying about this several months ago, and I said, Lord, there's some answer to this. I've prayed for healing. I've been through deliverance, and I can't get rid of this indigestion problem. And sometimes all night long, I just suffer with the pains of indigestion. God told me several things by the Spirit of God. He first of all said, slow down in your eating. Eat more slowly. Because I was always one just throw it in as fast as I could. God says, eat slowly and chew it well. Then God says, quit drinking such hot things. When I drank hot drinks and food, I wanted it boiling hot. And I put that boiling liquid into my body. And God says, you're hurting your body by drinking things that are too hot. Then God talked to me about sweets and about sugar. Praise God, He's got us off using a lot of honey in place of refined sugar and things like that. Now, this is just God dealing with me. I'm not laying down laws and requirements for you. What I'm saying in principle is that God is concerned, as we heard this morning, about our bodies and about our general care of our physical bodies and health. And if we will listen to the Lord, He will correct us. If we will listen to the Lord, He will guide us. Because sometimes, just like with my indigestion, it's not a matter of a demon. Although sometimes demons are involved in indigestion. It's not a matter of a need of healing unless a condition is first of all met. So we must be willing to listen to the Spirit of God, not think that we can disregard the laws that God has given us for the care and preservation of our physical bodies and think that we can go on with the blessings of God upon us and receive a healing for our body just like that and automatically and deliverance from our bodies automatically unless we meet those conditions. Now, God's also told me about exercising my body. I got to where I was weak. I had so little stamina. I would go out in ministries and in a day or two I'd just be wiped out. I just had no strength to endure in those ministries. And so God has me on a walking and a jogging program. And I'm getting exercise for my body. And I'm finding that these things are contributing to my strength. God is showing me conditions to meet in order that I can have health and healing and deliverance. Now, another area besides sin that we have to reckon with, and that's self. You know, we repent of our sins, but the old carnal nature within us, the old Adamic man, has to be confronted and he has to be crucified. Romans 6 and following tells us about how to deal with the flesh and bring the flesh under control. They're carnal appetites in these bodies of ours, but they must not be allowed to rule. We had the picture up here of body, soul, and spirit. The spirit man in you needs to be the strongest within you. If the spirit man within you is not strengthened, if you're not strengthened by the might of the Spirit of God in the inner man, then the carnal man, the fleshly man, the soulish man is going to control your life and its activities. We must strengthen the inner man, the spiritual man, and let the spiritual man lead. If we don't, we'll be led by the soulish man. We'll be led by our mind, and we'll be led by our feelings. So many people are in trouble today as Christians because they are led by feelings and led by the carnal mind rather than being led by the Spirit of the living God. Every part of our bodies and souls must be disciplined. This is one thing God is doing in the body of Christ. He is requiring us to discipline every area of our bodies. In Proverbs chapter 4, he's talking there about the discipline that is necessary. Let's just look at a few of those verses. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your heart has the capacity of reproduction. It's like a womb. Out of it will issue whatever is planted in it. So he says, guard your heart. Keep it with all diligence. Verse 24, he says, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. We have to discipline our talk. We have to discipline our mouth by the things that we say when we speak negatively, when we make negative confessions, when we say wrong and hurtful things towards others, we are opening a door for the enemy to come in. We must learn to close those doors by the discipline of our mouths. Verse 25 says you have to discipline your eyes. Look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Verse 26 says you have to discipline your feet. Ponder the path of your feet and let thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left and remove thy foot from evil. Your eyes, your mouth, your feet, every part of our being must be brought under the discipline of God, or else we give place to the enemy, and we need not expect to have deliverance effective in our life until we have crucified that carnal flesh. Take up your cross daily, Jesus said. Die to self daily. Let the carnal man be put to death daily. Let him be nailed on the cross continually, that you might walk in the Spirit of God and walk in the blessings and provisions of the Spirit of the Lord. I had a skunk one time visited me, a real skunk, one of those black kind with the white stripe down. We were living up in the mountains of Colorado. And in the winters up there, we, in tying the mountains up in the ski country, we could throw our garbage out on the back porch and nothing would bother it. We didn't have to worry about it for spring because it was in continuous deep freeze out there. But early in the spring, before I'd removed the garbage, I heard a racket out there on the porch one night, and I looked out there, and there was an old skunk that had just come out of hibernation. And he was hungry and lean and scroungy looking. And he had dug through one of the plastic bags out there and was feeding on the carcass of an old turkey that had been thrown away. And I had a little problem getting rid of that little skunk, because he felt like he had a right to be there. He wasn't going to be easily disturbed. He wasn't easy to drive off. But what God showed me in that was that skunk was there and had a right to be there because what he fed on was there. You see, evil spirits feed upon the old dead flesh within us. And unless that has been crucified, unless that has been removed, we're going to have spiritual predators. We're going to have skunks, demon skunks, that are attracted to that dead flesh within us. So as a condition of deliverance, we have to clean up the carnality. We have to clean up those unseemly things within that flesh of ours. Amen. Then you can deal with Satan. There's no need, saints, to try to get deliverance and deal with the devil until you first of all dealt with sin and dealt with self. And when you have those things dealt with, then you can deal in power and effectiveness with the evil spirits. Now, we were quoting yesterday, John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now listen to me, folks. All truth, all freedom is spiritually based. All freedom, all liberty is of God. It is spiritually based and attained. And I say that because we are living in a day and an hour when the world is offering to people freedom. The world is saying, I will give you freedom. I will give you liberty. But listen, the freedom that the world offers is a counterfeit freedom. It is only a disguised form of bondage. The only freedom is in God. The only freedom is in the truth of God. And that's what we're here to learn in this conference. That's what we're here to receive. Not the wisdom of the world, not the kind of a freedom that the world would offer to us, but only the truth which is in Jesus, which is spiritual, which will set us free. And then we'll be free indeed. Now, the world says, do your own thing. The world says, you need to be free. You don't need to be restricted. It's not fair for you to be tied down. Everybody has a right to do whatever he wants to, so just go out and do your thing. See, that's one of the common expressions we hear today. But it's impossible. You cannot do your own thing. If you're not doing God's thing, there's just one alternative. If you're not doing God's thing, you're doing the devil's thing. See, the world says, be free. Be free. Do your thing. But when you go out to do your thing, you become the servant of sin. You become the servant and the bond slave of Satan. And you are brought into bondage, thinking all the time, I'm free. I'm doing what I please. You can only be free being a slave of God. That's a paradox, but it's true. Jesus said, if you want to lose your life, then save it. If you want to try to save your life, you'll lose it. The only way that you can save life and have purpose and freedom in life is to become the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you begin to serve Him, then you come in to your freedom. Well, God wants us to understand some of these things that the world is holding out to us as freedom. You know, there's a lot of talk today about women's liberation. Women, the world is interested in you getting set free. The world says, women, you have been oppressed, you have been suppressed, you've been all kinds oppressed. And it's time that you had free. We're going to set the women free. But you know, the trouble in that is that it completely ignores the divine order of God. It ignores the order of God for the family. It says to the woman, you need to be just as equally in power and authority as the husband is, as the man in the family is. But God's Word doesn't teach that. He teaches that the man is the head, that he is the free. He is responsible. And it's not a co-headship, but it's in an order and an arrangement that only God will bless when it's in that order. And so when a woman says, okay, I'm going to be as important or even more important, I'm going to rule, I'm going to take over the authority of a man, she gets herself into bondage because she's got out of God's order and God's not going to bless that.
Amen.
You see that bondage? Again, we're hearing a lot today about homosexuality. The homosexuals are coming out of their closets. And they're saying, we want everybody to be free. Look how free we are. We want everybody to have freedom of sexual expression. If that's the way you want to go, if that's the way you feel about it, that's the way you want to express yourself, be free. It's bondage. It's bondage to sin. And it's bondage to the devil. See, we could go on and on illustrating what the world is offering us today and say, this is the way you have freedom. But it's only disguised bondage. The only freedom is following God's Word. You'll know God's Word. You'll follow God's Word and obey it. And then you will certainly be set free. Now, there are a lot of questions. We've talked things about homosexuality. But you know, there's a whole realm of things that people today are uncertain about. Is this right or is this wrong? Within our society today, great debates are going on as to whether this is right or it's wrong. Abortion is one of those problems. People say, well, I don't see anything wrong with abortion. Somebody else says, well, I see a lot wrong with abortion. Well, I used to ride the fence the best I could. You know, God's gotten me off a lot of fences. He's been getting you off of fences where you can't ride the fence anymore. I used to be so narrow-minded about it, I thought, well, if the Catholics are against abortion, I ought to be for it. You know, that's about the way we were taught as Baptists. Well, I rode that for a while. But then God began to show me unquestionably that abortion is murder and that it's sin. You know, I was trying to minister to a woman. I knew her real well. She had been the WMU president in the Baptist church that I had served at one time. And she'd come into the Spirit-filled way, and I was seeking to minister deliverance to her, and we just were not getting anywhere. A few spirits came out, and then the whole thing just shut down and nothing else was happening. So I said, well, let's just call it off. And we went on home, and that night in the middle of the night, God woke me up praying for that woman and gave me one word of discernment, abortion. And I thought, well, Lord, I know that woman. I've been real closely related with she and her husband, and I can't imagine her ever having had an abortion. But the next day, we came back to continue the ministry, and I said to her, I said, Sister, God spoke to me last night concerning abortion. What have you had to do with an abortion? And she said, God told you that? She said, that's the only way you could have known. I said, well, tell me what happened. She said, oh, I haven't had an abortion, Brother Frank. But said, I had a neighbor lady that lives next door to me, and she said she came over the other day and said they have three children, and she had found herself pregnant with a fourth child. And she said to me, said, I felt like we had finished our family and that three was all the children that we wanted. We really don't want a fourth child. And I've been thinking about abortion. What do you think about it? Do you think that would be all right? And this woman, in her ignorance, just wanted to do the best she could, said to this friend, well, yes, I think under the circumstances it would be justified. I think that would be the right thing for you to do. Because she had agreed with abortion, she had agreed with murder. And she had a spirit of murder and abortion in her which was blocking her further deliverance. And she could not be delivered until she met that condition and confessed as sin her agreement, not having participated, but agreement with. You know, Jesus said, if you've got a sin in your heart, if you have lust in your heart after a woman, you've already committed adultery. You've agreed with it with inside of you. And the same thing is true with abortion. You can be bound if you've agreed with that sin. It's murder. Well, I had even a more graphic experience later on. Ida May and I were invited as guests on a television, Christian television program. All of you would know it if I'd mentioned it. And we, after the interview, a lady who worked as a secretary there for the broadcasting called us aside and said, I have some deliverance needs, and I wonder if you would consider ministering deliverance to me. I said, well, I don't know where we'd go except to our motel room. So she said, that'll be fine with me. So it was getting pretty late that night, but we went up to our motel room. And as we began to minister to this woman, strictly, purely by discernment, the Lord says she has had an abortion. I knew nothing about this woman, had never seen her before, but that's what God said. So I brought it up. And I said, the Lord is saying that you've had an abortion. Have you had an abortion? She said, I've had three abortions. And I said, do you recognize? And I helped her to understand what she had done, and that she had committed a sin of murder, and that she must ask God's forgiveness, and then God would deliver her. So we led her through a prayer of asking God to forgive her. And then I said, all right, I'm going to call for the two spirits, abortion and murder, and they're going to come out of you. So as we usually do, we had a wastebasket handy, and we had one sitting in front of the chair where she was. And when I called for the spirits of abortion and murder, her neck began to swell. It was not from down here, as many of the demons began to manifest themselves, but it was totally in her neck and in her throat. And her neck began to swell, and her breath was being cut off. And the pressure intensified until I began to see little blood vessels rupture on her neck and on up onto her lower part of her face. The pressure was so intense. And we just kept saying, enemy, you must release her. Demons of abortion and murder, you must come out. Go in the name of Jesus. And as we pressed the enemy, something flew out of her throat, bleh, just like that, and it fell into the wastebasket in front of her. And we all looked into the wastebasket, and she looked at us, and she said, do you see what I see? And we said, yeah, we see what you see. We try not to act alarmed, you know. We've seen a lot of things, but, you know, by the time you think you've seen it all, well, something else comes up. And in that wastebasket, there were two things. First of all, there was some reddish-brown flesh about that big. A perfect miniature embryo. The demon of abortion had literally materialized and come out of her throat. Next to it was a spot of blood about the size of a silver dollar, which represented the spirit of murder. It also had materialized and come out of her throat. When Ida May took the things into the bathroom to flush them down the stew, she had an opportunity to examine them even more thoroughly and completely. And literally those demons, that's the only demons I have seen materialize in my ministry. But I saw those. And you talk about an impression it'll make upon you. So we know. See, these are conditions. God says, these have to be dealt with. You have to have forgiveness in these things. Then there's another thing that's discussed a whole lot of days. We have to get pretty plain, you know, down to where we live in talking about some of these things. But another area is oral sex. I picked up Brother Wynn's latest book last night and just happened to open it to a page where he was dealing with that subject. Practically all the deliverance ministers that I know of are dealing with this subject. There are some people that are under the illusion and deception of thinking that anything in the marriage relationship is all right. Any kind of form of sexual expression is all right. But those of us who have been in the ministry of deliverance have seen the toll of oral sex experience, even between husband and wife, and the repercussions that follow that in the lives of those people. We're beginning to see that such sexual perverseness opens the door for lesbianism and homosexuality. We were ministering and staying in the home of a couple that are much in leadership in Christian ranks, and this woman confided in my wife that she had gotten involved in a lesbian experience with another Christian woman. And it was not a surprise to us to find out soon after that her husband was forcing upon her an oral sex relationship. Because in the practice of oral sex, one engages in the same level of activity that lesbians and homosexuals involve themselves in. And many times we have seen the manifestations of these spirits in the person's face and mouth and tongue as those ugly things will manifest themselves as they're being challenged and called to come out of people's bodies. So if we're going to be delivered from perverseness and sexual lusts and things like this, we've got to know that if there is sin involved in those things, we've got to recognize that sin and say, God, forgive me of that sin so that I can really be set free from it. All right, y'all pretty quiet. Let's open another keg of worms. Are you ready?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Idolatry. You know, in the Old Testament, have you ever noticed how much God had to deal with His people Israel about idols? Do you know that God said involvement in idolatry was the root cause of sickness and disease? In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 27. Well, I missed my reference there somewhere. Praise the Lord. I did this in a hurry. Where is the passage that says that if you will obey the Lord, He'll put none of the diseases of the Egyptians on you? That's 15:26. All right, I'm just a chapter ahead of myself there. 15:26 and 27, or just 26 is enough. And God said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. So God made the prohibitions against idolatry, and He told His people, if you will obey the Lord, follow His commandments, keep yourself free from idols, then you will not have any of the diseases of the Egyptians upon you. And even in the New Testament, there are warnings like flee from idolatry. So the New Testament gives warnings against idolatry. Now, when you begin to talk to Christians about idolatry, the temptation is for the Christian just to put his mind in neutral and say, well, I don't really have to listen to this because this doesn't apply to me. If there's one thing I'm sure about, I am not an idolater. Let's not be too sure. Let's look at it a little more closely. The devil is very subtle. He's had us to believe that idolatry is only that which is practiced by heathen people in some nation on the far side of the earth. But I want you to know that we are finding in our very midst many, many expressions of idolatry. Now, the devil is subtle, and he tries to disguise it. He tries to make it acceptable. He tries to make it look innocent and to look harmless. But all the time, he is bringing a serpent in. Now, I think most of us will recognize very readily the association with heathen objects. Now, I had to deal with some idolatry in my own life in meeting conditions for healing and deliverance. I had allergies, extreme allergies. I'd had them since I was a little boy, about 10 years of age. And all my life, I was plagued by hay fever and asthma. When I came into a knowledge of healing and deliverance, I challenged every demon I knew. Derek Prince said all allergies are purely demonic. And I challenged every devil that I knew. And I had everybody that I thought had any anointing on to pray for me that I could be free from that scourge of allergies. And it didn't change. And I wasn't getting healed. Then God began to show me about idolatry. About the time that I started having hay fever as a little boy, I had gotten involved in an interest of Indian artifacts. And I used to spend a lot of my Saturdays out roaming around the countryside from the little town where I live, picking up Indian arrowheads, Indian tools, and other things. And we know that the Indian was a heathen person. He did not know the true God, and he was involved in many heathen practices and religious observances. And over the years, I had accumulated a wealth of these things. The walls of my house were plastered with frames of arrowheads and Indian tools. On my shelves were pieces of Indian pottery. From Old Mexico, I had acquired a whole water bucket full of goddesses of fertility, little clay images, little nude pregnant women that they took out and put in their cornfields when they planted their corn in the belief that that little image there would cause the corn to grow and to prosper. And on and on. And God began to say to me, if you want to be healed, if you want to be delivered, you've got to get rid of these things. And I said, God, these things are worth a lot of money. And God took me to Acts where people burned things that were worth a lot of money in order that they could be set free. Amen. And I tell you, I said, Lord, these things are precious to me. I know each one of these little items. I could take you right back to the spot where I picked them up and where I found them. And I would sit for hours, you know, and just enjoy soulishly those objects. But see, I had to destroy them. I had to remove them. You know, an interesting thing. When I went back into deliverance, I got delivered from my allergies. Hallelujah. For about 5 years now, I have not had any hay fever. I used to couldn't eat honey. One drop of honey would break my mouth out just like I'd taken poison and acid into my body. Now I make up for lost time. I just eat honey every day. Spoons full of it, tablespoons full of it. Ida Mae puts it in all the cooking and everything. I couldn't use shaving lotion. I'd put shaving lotion on, my nose would swell up, my eyes would water and run. I was so sensitive to those things. Praise God, when I met God's conditions, those things went out of my life. Well, there are a lot of other forms of idolatry. There are a lot of things like curios. Curios. You know, I was in a home one time of a man who was, he filmed. He worked for the Assembly of God, and he filmed missionaries on location, and they would send him to various parts of the country. And he had been to Africa, and he had filmed with some of the missionaries that were on location there. Now, he had called me into his home. He said, Brother Frank, I want you to come over and have dinner with us tonight. He says, our family is under a heavy oppression, and we don't know what to do. We've tried everything we knew to get free, and we haven't gotten free. And so we went over to his home, and I walked in there. On every wall, on every shelf, there were the curios of Africa. There was a witch's mask on the wall in the living room. And its eyes would follow you as you went around anywhere in that room. On the little bookshelf, there were little objects that were made out of wire. And they were a couple of inches tall. And I went over to take a closer look at them. And they were little human figures in the acts of sexual perverseness. And all over his house were items. There were fetishes made out of cow's tails and all sorts of things that he had brought into his home. We began to say, the reason your young boy can't sleep at night, here is the root of it. If he needs to be set free, he's going to be set free as you break the curse of these things and destroy these things. And you know he wouldn't do it? He said, no. He said, these things mean too much to me. These things are priceless. He said, missionaries have given these to me as personal gifts, and I see no harm in it. You know, we had to leave with heaviness of heart that night because that family could not be set free because they refused to meet God's conditions and destroy the thing that had invited the enemy into their home. People today are thoughtlessly, ignorantly bringing all sorts of things into their house by way of decorations. You need to be careful what you put in your house. I've been in so many Christians' homes and they'd have a little image of Buddha sitting on the coffee table or somewhere in the room. Or they would have a cobra. Or they would have something else that represented things. So many things are being introduced today from Egypt. We got an Egypt kick going now. You know, King Tut has all been revived and all that and all this curios associated with his burial and everything. And so we are being bombarded with a lot of things that have come out of ancient Egypt. There are all sorts of forms of jewelry, Indian jewelry. I remember in one of the camps where I was ministering that there was a woman on the front row, and one of the counselors was seeking to get deliverance for her. And they came up to me and said, Brother Frank, this woman has demons in them, and they're talking through her. They're activated, but they won't come out of her. Said, do you think that it could possibly be because of all that turquoise Indian jewelry that she has on? She had on around her neck and on her arms, all over her person, rings and bracelets and necklaces. And I said, yes, it definitely could. We've had quite a bit of experience in that area. And so they went back and asked the woman to remove those things and renounce them, ask God's forgiveness, and when they did, the demons came right on out of her. See, she met a condition. Met a condition. We need to be careful. A lot of people don't know that many of those objects actually have a spoken curse put upon them by the person who made them in order that an evil spirit will indwell the person who ultimately ends up as the possessor of that object. I heard Dr. T.C. Dabbs, he's ministered with the Indians, Zuni Indians out in New Mexico quite a bit. And he's very knowledgeable in the area of Indian objects and God's eyes. And he tells about how they will purposely, like they weave those little mats that people buy and hang on their walls, and they purposely weave a flaw into that object that they make, and the purpose of that is an opening for an evil spirit to enter through that flaw into the life of the person who purchases that. And he says you need to be very careful about purchasing those things because evil spirits come in through those flaws that are purposely woven in there for that purpose. Many of those things. You know, a lot of things. I tell you, you better not hang anything on your person unless you know it's all right and clean with God. I mean anything. Some things look so innocent. You know, a lot of these things we learn purely about discernment. We hadn't heard any teaching or anything. God just shows us as we're ministering to people. You know, the Avon company that sells all the perfume and everything, they're putting out now a little star. And I see a lot of ladies, you know, wearing that cute little star, you know, right around their neck. That thing's just as occult as it can possibly be. We've had God show us that demons are associated with objects like that, and they can only be delivered after they have removed those things. A while back, and I guess it's still going on in some places in some degrees, they were promoting pyramids. And down in the store that I looked in our little hometown, there was a little plexiglass pyramid about that high. And it says that if you will purchase this pyramid, you can put a dull razor blade and leave it overnight, and it'll be sharp in the morning. And all sorts of fantastic claims they made about that. They said, if you will take this little pyramid, it will restore unto you all of the powers of ancient Egypt. Well, you know what the powers of ancient Egypt were when Moses met the magicians in Pharaoh's court. And I tell you, when you get the powers of ancient Egypt in, you get all the plagues of Egypt along with it. So we've got to be very cautious, saints. We've got to be very careful about the things that we introduce into our lives. Now, here's another keg of worms. We were ministering to a woman one time. She was the sister of one of our good pastor friends. And she had what they call Bell's palsy, I believe. It was a type of facial paralysis. And so the preacher called us over and said, I want you to minister to my sister. So we started ministering to her, and as we ministered, by discernment, a word of knowledge, the Lord says, the reason she has this Bell's palsy and this paralysis in her face is because her ears are pierced. So we acted on discernment. And we said, Lord, we're going to follow what you've told us. So we asked the woman if she would be willing to take out her earpieces and to ask God to forgive her for having her ears pierced. And when she did, we cast out the spirits of idolatry and the ear-piercing devils. And guess what? The palsy left her body in a few hours' time. Not long after that, we ran across a parallel case, another case of Bell's palsy. This woman also had her ears pierced. And so we said, well, it happened once, maybe it'll happen again. And so we asked her if she'd be willing to ask God's forgiveness for having mutilated her body and yielded to idolatry and ask God to forgive her so that she could be set free. When she met that condition, the evil spirits associated with the pierced ears came out, and again, this person was healed from Bell's palsy. Now, subsequently, we began to find other problems associated with pierced ears. We have seen people, for example, delivered from physical hearing problems. Their ears were deaf or partially deaf. People that had problems with hearing spiritually, they just had a dullness and a hindrance to hearing the Word of God. People who have had headaches. People who have had nervous disorders. People who have had facial problems, acne, and blemishes and corruptions on their face associated with pierced ears, which was healed when the condition was met. Women that had real grave problems in their female organs, in their ovaries and so forth, which were not healed until they met the condition and received forgiveness from having had their ears pierced. Are you still with me? Any rotten tomatoes around here? Hallelujah. Now listen to me carefully. There are probably some of you precious ladies here today that have had your ears pierced. And this is not to throw you into shock, into panic, into fear. But again, we come back simply to say, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, our own daughter got involved in this too. Somehow, when she was at home as a teenager, she wanted to have this done. And I just didn't feel right about it in my spirit, and I forbade her to do it. But when she got off and went off to college and was off on her own, she called back one day and said, well, my rebellion stirred up, and I went down and had my ears pierced. Well, right after that, she began to have extreme problems in her complexion. She went to a dermatologist for help, but she did not get deliverance until we came into the knowledge of this, and she renounced it, took her earpieces out, received God's forgiveness, and was cleansed of this. And with that deliverance, her complexion cleared up. So, thank the Lord. God's showing us a thing. We're talking about meeting conditions in order that we can be set free. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that we could read on the subject. If you'll take your concordance, you'll find a lot of scriptures. What we find is, and I had to turn to God's Word because we began with discernment. But in God's Word, it tells us a lot about the connection of earrings with idolatry. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 35 and read just a few verses here. Genesis 35, and God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. I didn't give you time, did I? All right, first verse, just introduction, so go ahead and catch up. Genesis 35, verse 1. Make there an altar to God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make there an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way that I went. Now see in verse 3, they put away, Jacob said, put away all your strange gods and change your garments. Then in verse 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which is by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were around about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. When they got rid of their idols, God blessed them, and they had victory over their enemies, and their enemies could not pursue them and attack them. And there's a spiritual principle in that. The reason they buried those earrings was because they had come from a heathen land where they had adopted heathen practices in idolatry. And Jacob said, we're going back to Bethel. We're going back to the house of God. And we've got to be free. We can't go back and worship God in that land and have these idolatrous things in our possession. So they got rid of them. So there are many scriptures. Judges chapter 8, verses 24 through 27. I'm not going to read all of these now. There's just not time for it. But there he talks about the Israelites encountering the Ishmaelites. And in parenthesis, it says that the Ishmaelites had earrings, or these men had earrings because they were Ishmaelites. God's people, Israel, did not have earrings. They were forbidden to them. But these Ishmaelites did have them. There's a very powerful scripture in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2. Hosea 2, verse 2, and verse 13. And the essence of what is taught there is that the earrings and the other ornaments that were associated with idolatry that the people had, God called them the signs of harlotry. He said, I want you to remove these signs of harlotry, spiritual harlotry, from off of your face because they are associated with the worship of heathen gods and they do not belong on the person of the Christian. Another interesting passage on the piercing of the ear, and this one I pondered about it a little while until God began to show us about it. It's Exodus 21, verse 6, where God gave instructions for the piercing of an ear. If a man wanted to become a permanent slave to his master, he would put his ear against the doorpost and let his master take an awl and knock a hole in his ear, which meant that he was therefore branded and he was designated as being in permanent slavery, permanent servitude. Now, there is a definite connection between the piercing of ears and who pierces. The piercing of the ear is an indication of I am in bondage to man. That's Exodus 21, verse 6. Now, we find that as we minister to people in this area of problem, that we must minister on the basis of who pierced your ears and break the curse and break the bondage. If a medical doctor did it, break the curse that is associated so you'll not be in bondage to doctors. We love you doctors that are here today, but the truth will make us free. All right. That if somebody else has pierced it, if one has pierced his own ears, that the bondage, that he will not be in bondage and slavery to self. Hallelujah. Now, Ezekiel 16 is another one that you can read at, but when you read Ezekiel 16, remember that he's talking symbolically as he talks about God and the ornamentation that he has put upon his people. God is saying, I want you to be delivered from all of the heathen forms of idolatry, and I want you to be set free because I have ornaments. Now, in 1 Peter 3, in the first 7 verses, we learn what kind of ornament God is interested in. It's not apparel, it's not rings and bracelets and ornaments, but the apparel of God is the adorning of the inner man of the heart, the spiritual man. That's where the emphasis that God puts on adornment takes place. All right, so we're beginning to see some of the things that God wants us to be set free from. I don't know. I'm probably running overtime, but I don't feel a bit guilty about it. I'm sharing truth with you that's helpful to you today. Let's talk a little bit further about other forms of idolatry and bondage. Holidays. The holidays that we observe. Now, this is a whole full-blown sermon within itself. Many Christians today already know of the idolatrous associations with our so-called Christian holidays, especially Christmas and Easter. Now, most of us would readily recognize the problems with Halloween, which is the devil's holiday, when the witches all come out and fly around, and the bats and the owls and all his little creatures. And so we don't trick and treat anymore. We quit that about 8 years ago. The little trick-or-treaters come along, we just say we don't participate. And our house and our possessions are covered under the precious blood of Jesus, and we've never had any problem. Some little children don't know what the word participate means. You have to explain that to them. But anyway, we're completely out of that. But you know, God, many years ago now, it's been 7 or 8 years ago, I'm sure at least that long ago, but God began to show us the things that were wrong with Christmas. You know, there's a lot of bondage, even the financial bondage of Christmas. You know, people go in debt over Christmas. I've got to buy presents for aunt and uncle and brother and sister and mother and daddy and everybody else, and you can't afford it. And you go down, and even on the TV commercials, they tell you how easy it is to get a loan, you know, and they show these pictures, you know. I had my MasterCharge card, and I went down, and I bought everybody a present, and everybody's happy and smiling because everybody's got a present, but they don't show you the picture over the next several months of all the worrying and stewing and fussing and conflict within the family because all of those indebtednesses were run up. I ministered to one man that was in debt for 2 Christmases past. He was 2 years behind in his Christmas debt, getting it paid off. Still borrowing money in order to give Christmas presents. You know, that's bondage. That's absolute foolishness. That's not God. That's not pleasing to God. That's not God's ways. And then there are so many heathen things that are brought into the celebration of these holidays. Santa Claus. You ever realize how Santa Claus is really a false god? He's a false god. He is presented as one who is supernatural. You know where he makes his home? In the sides of the north. That's where God's throne is to be established. So the counterfeit is perfect. The parallel is perfect. And he's seated in the sides of the north, and he comes supernaturally flying through the air, and he visits all the homes in all the world at one time. He is omnipresent. Be everywhere at the same time. He knows everything. He is omniscient. He knows when you've been good, and he knows when you've been bad. Santa Claus is omniscient. And he gives like God gives. He gives good gifts. Enough to get you hooked, to get you drawn into his bondage. And even the name Santa is just an arrangement of the letters in the word Satan. It's counterfeit all the way. The Christmas tree. You can ask Brother Glenn about the Christmas tree. He's an authority on that, about Tammuz and all of that. But see, all of these things are rooted in heathen. Ornaments on the Christmas tree are heathen ornaments. A lot of the things that are brought into the celebration, the goose you're supposed to eat, or the turkey, and so forth, all of those things have their rootage and origin when you study them. See, all you have to do is go to a good library and check out a reference book and read about these things. I mean, it's there for everybody tonight. Hallelujah. You find it all right there. And Easter? What does an Easter bunny have to do with the resurrection? What do Easter eggs have to do? These are representatives of the goddesses of fertility and reproduction. See, all of these celebrations began. Why do we observe those things? Why do we observe Christmas in our churches? Why do we observe Easter in our churches? Tradition. It's religious tradition. There is nowhere in the Word of God that tells us to observe the birth and the resurrection of Jesus with these holidays. So that means that if you observe it, you are not disobeying God. You're not making God unhappy if you make no observation of them whatsoever. The only reason we do it is because we've always done it. Mom and Daddy always did it. Grandmama and Granddaddy always did it. I was casting demons out, and I actually cast out a spirit of Santa Claus out of a girl one time. It named itself and identified itself and came out of her. So this fantasy that's involved, there are many other things, but the heathen ramifications that are involved in all of that. Christ Mass. And a Mass is a celebration or a feast in observance of Christ. It's something that comes out of Catholicism, rooted out of Catholicism. On and on. Okay. Praise the Lord.
The mother of Tammuz, the wife of Nimrod, and also the wife of Tammuz.
Okay. And there's one...
His mother and wife. She became the god...
I was just going to point out, Brother Glenn, that in the Scripture, the word Easter occurs one time, but it is a mistranslation. It has to do with Pentecost rather than Easter as we know it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's meddle a little further. There are all other kinds of traditions. You see, traditions get us in bondage. We need to examine everything that we do. We do so much out of habit. We do so much because we've just done it before. Like the woman that was going to cook the ham. All of you probably heard that story. It's been circulating so good. But this woman was going to cook a ham, and she cut the end of it off before she cooked it. And her husband asked her, said, why did you cut the end of the ham off? And she said, well, Mother always did. And she said, well, why did you? He said, why did your mother do it? And he said, well, I'll call her and find out. So she called, said, Mother, said, you always cut the end off of the ham before you cooked it. Said, why did you do that? And she said, well, I don't know. Said, my mother always did it. So the girl said, well, I'll call Grandmother. So she called Grandmother, said, Grandmother, why do you always cut the end off of a ham before you cook it? And she said, my pot never was big enough for it. Well, you know, a lot of the things we do are just as foolish and just as nonsensical as that. We just do it because somebody else did it. You know, I've come persuaded that we have to examine everything, even in our spiritual lives, our religious lives, from what is on the top of the steeple on the church, and even question the steeple, and everything that takes place clear down to the church basement, all the way through. We need to re-examine, is this of God? Is this according to the Word of God? Is this tradition setting aside the commandments of God? And you'll be amazed how many of them will. Amen. Many of them will. Give a little consideration to our weddings, our Christian weddings and its traditions. You know that shot through with heathen practices and superstitions? Something borrowed, something blue, something old, something new. Superstition. Throwing of rice at a wedding in honor of the God of fertility. Praying, Lord, I want these people to be fertile. I want them to have children. So we throw rice on them. See, we've done a lot of things. We don't even know what we're doing. And all the way through, even the wedding march, you better question that and find out who wrote that and what opera that's associated with, because it comes from an opera that represents a harlot. Hallelujah. Well, on and on. We could meddle with that one a long time. But see, you don't have to have a wedding. Our daughter got married 3 years ago. I hope you'll meet her tomorrow. I understand she's on the way to Hot Springs or Arkansas today and plans to be here tomorrow. I hope you'll get to meet our precious daughter and her husband. They married 3 years ago, and we had a non-traditional wedding. By the Spirit of God, Ida May received in the Spirit a vision of that wedding step by step. Two nights in succession, the vision was repeated. And it fed in with her husband-to-be. He passed judgment. He said, yes, this is what we want. It bears witness to my spirit. And so we had a non-traditional wedding. You know, that was more fun than anything. I wish I could tell you about that whole thing. But it shocked people. We had the people, all the Spirit-filled people come 30 minutes early because we knew, you know, some of the guests were not Christians and some of them were not Spirit-filled. And we didn't want them to put a damper on the spirit of things, so we notified all the Spirit-filled ones to come early. And we had all kinds of musical instruments and drums and violins and guitars and everything, you know. And so the people were there and they were praising God and worshiping God and dancing unto the Lord. And so the other guests began to arrive. Well, the wedding party, the bride and groom and the parents of the bride and groom, we were all in the foyer of the church to welcome the guests, you know, kind of like a receiving line, which they usually don't have till the end of the wedding. And so here they come and we welcome them to the wedding, you know, and they think they've missed it and it's over with. We're having the reception. You talk about throwing them in. And literally, listen, the ones who came and were Spirit-filled, and when they'd hear the praise, you would see their face lighten up, and they just couldn't wait to get in there. Oh, praise God, hallelujah, here we go, let me go praise the Lord. But the ones who were not, they literally, several of them, fell backward out of the door. When they would come in and that praise would hit them, they would begin to fall. And I would reach out and get them by the arms, and I'd say, that's all right, it's all right, come on in, come on in. And just kind of lead them in, just like that. It was something else. The woman that was there to cater, she said, I have never seen such a happy wedding in all my... She said, I've catered a lot of weddings, but said, I've never seen anything like this one. Oh, praise God. It's so good to break traditions and to get rid of the bondage. We've ministered to people and cast demons out of them that came in through the heathen and the superstitious things that they engaged in their wedding, and it brought a curse upon their marriage. Hallelujah. That's how serious it is. Meeting conditions to be set free. Well, there's another big area. Christian artifacts. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Why do we have pictures that's supposed to represent Jesus hanging on our walls? Why do we wear little trinkets with doves around our neck? Why do we sometimes, Christians, wear crosses and so forth on their persons? Is this by way of scriptural commandment? Is this by way of scriptural precedent? Or is this a custom and a practice of man that the Scripture even forbids? Getting quiet again. Hallelujah. In the first chapter of Romans, we can't read the whole thing, but we're dealing with Christian artifacts, things that are made to represent the Godhead, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. They are absolutely forbidden in the Word of God. Even in the Ten Commandments, God said, you shall not make a likeness of anything that pertains to it. He named man, he named birds, he named animals, he named creeping things, and he said, don't make them. If you make it, it becomes an idol, whether you worship it or not. It is still an idol, it's an image in the sight of God, not because it is worship, but because it exists. A lot of Christians don't understand that. You don't have to bow down and pray to it to make an idol out of it. It's already an idol because you've made it. God says, don't make it. That's just the first part of what he said. He said, then don't worship it. Because that's what it leads to. You say, I don't worship that thing. You say, well, all right, tear it up. Oh, no, I don't want to tear it up. That thing's precious to me. I idolize it. It don't mean anything to me, but I don't want to tear it up because I idolize it. Easy to make an idol out of it, isn't it? All right, in the first chapter of Romans, look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, which holds the truth in unrighteousness. The word hold there is literally translated hold backs. Hold back. In other words, God says, my wrath and my judgment is going to come upon those who, because of their unrighteousness, hold back the truth of God. They prevent the truth of God from being revealed. They cloud and discolor the revelation of the truth of God. Verse 21, behold that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What's God saying? God's saying here that when you make something in the image of that which is corruptible, a man or a bird and so forth, and say this represents deity, he says you are degrading the image of God. You are changing the glory of the uncorruptible God, trying to represent in Him by something that is corruptible. God is a jealous God, and God will not permit idolatry in these forms. And when we take and make for ourselves and wear these images, we are using something that is representative of God, which is also representative of that which is corruptible. And God is an incorruptible God, and we diminish the glory of God by using that which is corruptible to represent Him. Now, I was talking to a good deliverance minister friend of mine. His name is Tom Hodgins, and he's ministered down in Florida. He's recently moved to Macon, Georgia. He was a Southern Baptist preacher, and he was sharing with me about a deliverance situation he got into, and this woman was delivered of a spirit of idolatry associated with a Jesus picture. Now, one of the most common, familiar Jesus pictures is called the Solomon Head of Christ. And it's supposed to be a real artistic picture, and many people have it. But anyway, to shorten the story, the demon within her was a spirit of idolatry associated with that picture that she had on her wall. And the demon speaking through her identified itself as another Jesus. Do you know that any picture that you have that's supposed to represent Jesus, if you would bring Jesus back in the flesh and stand him beside that picture, there would absolutely be no resemblance whatsoever. That is only an artist's conception. It is a figment of the imagination. It is a fantasy, and it is an idol. It is not Jesus. The reason the Scripture gives no clue to what Jesus looked like, no description of any part of his physical anatomy in the Word of God, is because God knows the proneness of the human heart to create idols. All right? So God shut that door, but yet man goes ahead with his imagination. I was ministering to a woman that's in our church. She's still a member of our church. And we were casting demons out of her, and just by discernment, God gave me a discernment on idolatry. And that's all God said it was. So I called for a spirit of idolatry. The spirit began to speak through that woman. And it said this. It said, I knocked, and she opened. I knocked, and she opened. She hung me on the wall in her house, in my house. And so I said, all right, devil, come on out. And we cast the devil out. And when the devil was out, I said to this woman, did you ever have one of those pictures that's supposed to represent Jesus knocking at a door? And she said, yes, I did. And I said, well, that's what we dealt with. That was the spirit of idolatry that was in you because you had that picture. Tell me about it. She said, 2 years ago, my grandmother died, and we were dividing up her personal effects, and said that picture was on her wall. And I asked for it, and I took it home and hung it on my wall. And she said, I began to hear knocking noises in my house. And said, I wondered if it could be associated with that picture. And so I took it down, and I put it in a shed out in our backyard. When I'd go out through the backyard to empty the trash or to hang clothes on the line, I would hear a knocking noise in that shed. And she said, I took the picture then and threw it in the city trash dumpster in the alley, and they took it off. And she said, after that, I didn't hear any more knocking noises. But she still had a demon of idolatry in her because she had possessed that picture and had hung it on her wall. Well, on and on, I could tell you many other stories we found of evil spirits associated with Christian artifacts of doves, of praying hands, and on and on and on. They are not sanctioned by God, according to the Word of God. They are idols. Let me read one more verse. Let's turn to Acts 17, and I want to read this out of the Amplified Translation. It makes it especially vivid. In the 17th chapter of Acts is Paul's sermon to the idolaters on Mars Hill, where he went into the city of Athens and he found the city literally lined with images of hundreds of gods. And there was one image that was unto the unknown God. And so he was explaining to them that they could not represent the unknown God with an image. And this is Acts 17, and I'm going to read in the Amplified Translation, verses 29 and 30. Acts 17, 29. Since then we are the offspring, God's offspring, we ought not to suppose that deity, the Godhead, is like gold or silver or stone. That is of the nature of a representation by human art and imagination or anything constructed or invented. Well, that's plain, isn't it? Let me give that to you again. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to suppose that deity, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is like silver or gold or stone. That is of the nature of a representation by human art and imagination or anything constructed or invented. Such former ages of ignorance, God, it is true, ignored and allowed to pass unnoticed. But now he charges all people everywhere to repent. That is, to change their minds for the better and heartily to amend their ways with abhorrence for their past sins. Because he has fixed a day when he will judge the world righteously. And so on. Well, that's probably as much as you're able to bear today. We've done an awful lot of house cleaning. And I'll be honest with you, you start getting into cleaning some of these things up and it rips your flesh apart. Your flesh don't like it. You start destroying some things and you get to thinking how much that was worth and how long you've had it and who gave it to you and how long it's been in the family. And all sorts of things will flood into your mind. And I tell you, you start getting tight feeling down in your stomach, and it'll feel like it's just turning around in there, and you start getting cold chills, and then you'll start sweating and everything else. But I tell you, when you obey God, the freedom that comes to you, there's no way to describe it. You know, everything's off our walls now and out of our house. And we have scripture plaques all over the house. Bathroom, everywhere else, got scripture plaques. Everywhere we go, there's the Word of God. Now, see, this is something that the Scripture tells us we can have in our houses. So we'll... Now, I'm not going to recognize your hand right now. We're going to press on. Excuse me, but I just want to finish and give chance. If you have a question, you can try to talk to me later. All right? Now, you say, well, Brother Frank, that's just your opinion. I thank God that God is giving confirmation of what I've shared with all the things I've shared with you today through other ministries. I was in a church up in Indiana a few months ago, and a pastor up there was telling me about, he just started talking. I didn't bring the subject up. He just started talking about, you know, doing away with crosses and doves and Jesus pictures and things like that. And I said, where did you get a hold of that teaching? He said, what do you mean? I said, where did you hear a tape? Did you read some material? Who fed this to you? Where did you get the idea that you ought to do away with these things? He said, I didn't talk to anybody. I didn't listen to any tapes. He said, I just got to read. I read the Ten Commandments. They said, you should not make these things. I said, that was enough. All I needed. And then I found, and he began to talk about the passages God had showed me in Romans and in Acts. See, God convinced him. I was talking to another young minister about a year ago, and he started talking about the same thing. I said, where did you learn this? Who told you about this? Who told you ought to destroy them? Who told you these were Christian idols? And he said, I didn't hear it anywhere else. He said, God just opened it up to me. God just revealed it to me. See, this is the way of the Spirit of God. So if this is the first time you've heard it, it's not going to be the last time you've heard it. Because God is bringing forth His truth, and when He brings it forth, He doesn't bring it forth, He confirms it, not just through one channel, but through many channels. And I thank God that He's confirming this truth so that many other people will believe it by the mouth of more than one witness. So let's examine, be willing to examine everything. A lot of the things that we've been involved in, I myself and you, have been involved in a lot of things ignorantly. Isn't that true? You know, in the Old Testament, they had a special sacrifice for the sin of ignorance. See, God doesn't excuse us just because we're ignorant. Jesus still had to die for the sins that we commit ignorantly. Amen. He suffered and died and shed His blood even over ignorant sins. Now, God says you're walking in light now. Now you know the light, so you're not ignorant any longer. So we can act according to the light that the Lord has given to us. So all we need to do is ask God to forgive us, and any spirits that have come in through these channels, command them to leave us in the name of Jesus. And through meeting these conditions, we're going to find a lot of deliverance and healing that's going to take place that maybe we haven't had before. Would you stand? Praise the Lord. I appreciate your endurance today, and I trust your patience. Most of you look patient. Some of you looked surprised. Some of your eyes rolled around a little bit. Praise God. Woo! Hallelujah. God loves us. He wants us to be free. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to forgive us of a lot of things that we've done, a lot of bondages that we have brought ourselves into because we haven't really searched His Word. We haven't really sought His guidance. We really haven't understood what He requires of us. God will hear our prayers, and God will forgive us, and He will remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. Hallelujah, Jesus. Would you just like to pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, I come to You asking forgiveness. Lord, I have opened doors to the enemy. I desire those doors to be closed. So I ask You, Lord, to forgive me of all the sins of ignorance that I have committed against You. Wherever I've touched Satan's kingdom, I ask You to forgive me. Where I've done those things that are forbidden by Your Word, I ask You to forgive me. Cleanse me with the blood of Jesus and let me live pure before You. I desire to glorify Your name. I desire to honor You. And I desire to obey You. Satan, I renounce You. I take back all ground that I've yielded to You. God has forgiven me. You have no right to my life. Every one of you that has entered through the doors of ignorance, by idolatry, by human traditions, by religious traditions, from all other sources. You are brought into the light today. You cannot stand the light.
You're defeated by the light.
You're defeated by the truth.
I know the truth.
I accept the truth.
I embrace the truth.
I obey the truth.
And you must leave.
In the name of Jesus,
I am set free
from the power of the enemy.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, our lesson would be totally incomplete if we didn't call for a few of these spirits. Is that all right, Brother Glenn? Praise the Lord. So you stand up for a while if you need to stretch a little longer. When you get through stretching, you can sit back down. We're very informal about this. But we're going to deal with spirits that have come in through some of the things that we have talked about today. You know, God brings us into all sorts of enlightenment and understanding. I remember one day several years ago that seven of us preachers, we became knowledgeable of these things and we submitted these truths to other ministers and they agreed with us and bore witness with us. And we challenged these spirits and we set ourselves free as ministers from spirits of idolatry. We also dealt with all the demons that came in through our religious education processes, all our seminary spirits and all of that. We got rid of all of that, those spirits of false intellectualism and pride and those things that came in through those avenues. So God is continuing to cleanse us up and to set us free from many of these things. All right, so we have prayed a prayer asking God's forgiveness. We've renounced the devil and any part that he has within our lives. Now, if you know of particular areas that we've touched on today that the Spirit of God may have rung a bell in your spirit and says, yes, here's where a door was opened. God will do that many times while we're teaching. So you bear in on that. You personalize your deliverances. And you challenge any spirits there and command them to leave you and breathe them out in the name of Jesus. And we'll have a few workers moving around the room to help you, and they're there to help you. So if you feel like you need help and somebody to lay hands on you, then you do that, that we might get a better and more effective deliverance for everybody that's here. All right, I'm going to call for the spirits of idolatry. And in the name of Jesus, every one of them are going to come out with their companions, with the infirmities, with the hindrances. These kind of spirits bring in a lot of spiritual confusion, spiritual hindrance. They keep people from receiving a flow of tongues. They keep people from reading and comprehending the Word of God. They put people to sleep when they try to read the Scripture. They just create a kind of a spiritual dullness over a person's life. And many times we see the physical problems in people's bodies rooted in idolatry. We want to be sure that if we've had some kind of a persistent physical problem that we haven't acquired the healing for, that we're meeting God's conditions. We say, God, I'm willing to meet all your conditions. I don't want the diseases of the Egyptians on me. Now, maybe you haven't identified with all of the problems or any of the problems that I've talked about today as the results of being involved in idolatry. I wasn't trying to give an exhaustive list of things that can be caused by yielding ourselves to idols, but only a suggestive list. Idolatry in itself is enough if it were not the judgments that sometimes follow them. So let's be free from every kind of idolatry. Hallelujah. And if you have objects like that, they need to be destroyed. If they're at home, you need the purpose to destroy them. But let me give you one real pertinent word of advice and caution. Don't go on a crusade. If you're not a pastor, if you're not in spiritual leadership in your church back home, don't go back there and try to lay the idolatry teaching on everybody. That truth has to be ministered through those who are in authority in that local church. And you can talk to your pastor about it, and if he doesn't agree with it, well, don't push it. Just put it on the shelf and pray for it. Don't destroy something that belongs to somebody else. If there are things, and you women, just don't go pell-mell. If your husband is not in agreement with destroying these things, even if he's not a Christian, I advise you not to go and destroying things out of the family home without the permission of the husband. If something is personally yours and you have absolute jurisdiction over it and you want to destroy it, you can destroy it. But don't go in anybody else's house and start tearing down their idols. And I tell you not to do that because I learned the hard way. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.